Well, good morning. Good morning. It's just great to hear your voices and see you all here in the center and those who are in the point and those who are in the lobby. Just glad you could join us today. Take out a sermon notes section if you haven't done that already, and take out a Bible if you haven't done that yet. Some of you are saying, I have never seen Pastor Steve wear jeans in church except the last 2 weeks. And this is very intentional. You're never going to be able to say to a new pastor, Pastor Steve never wore jeans. So he can wear whatever he wants to wear. I'm just saying, all right? He may not want to wear jeans. I don't know that. But it's not about jeans, is it? Aren't you glad I didn't wear shorts? I told you last week I might. You can thank Jesus that he's a good God. But the truth is, God's interested in the heart, and we know that. And so there's a war that goes on as well, and we can focus on stuff around us that we can see some things, but the real battle we cannot see. We experience it. But war is intense. Since recorded history around 3600 BC, 14,500 major wars have taken place. 4 billion people have been killed with the B through the wars. Just since 1989, 129 armed conflicts, 250,000 people a year have died. That's within the shorter span that I've been here at this church. 250,000 people have died every year. What's the deal with war? It's almost always about taking control of territories. The ultimate war, it's over you. There's a supernatural war going on, and you're the spoils of war. It's that intense, and it's that important. And that is why we have been studying the book of Ephesians together. And it's my last official sermon here. Next week we're just going to have a lot of fun and celebrate, but we have one more message to look at today. We've looked at 8 messages, 8 themes, kind of the high points of the book of Ephesians. The first 3 chapters, I wanted us just to review who God is and what he has done. Now, it's not one command in the first 3 chapters of Ephesians. But we've seen in chapters 4, 5, and 6, there's a lot expected of us. How should we live? How should we treat each other at home? At school, at work, out in the community? How should we treat each other in church? How should we respond to people who don't or are far from Christ? All these things really matter. How do we live in light of who God is and what he's done for us? And that's what we have seen in these previous weeks. And so he finishes up with these words in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul writes this, a final word. Now, by the way, when a pastor says a final word, will it be more than one word? Don't you hate it when a preacher goes, in conclusion, you go, oh boy, here we go. A final word. So he says, this is my final point. It's my final message to the church in Ephesus. That's Turkey today, by the way. One of the top 10 places where Christians are persecuted still today is Turkey. That's Ephesus. The church is there under persecution now for 2,000 years. He said, you better be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. This is a wake-up call. It's designed to get our attention because he knows what you and I know. We get spiritually worn down. Life is hard. Now, we know God is good up here, but man, it is tough sledding some days. And he knows this. That's why his final words to the church there are the same words I wanted to be what I share with you after 31 years of preaching here. And so here it is. It comes down to one sentence. Here's the big idea. Remaining strong in the Lord is more about who, capital W, than how. We're always looking for a new fad, a new strategy, a new plan. God does not anoint strategies, fads, and plans. God anoints people who are empowered by the who. That's God. And so today, my message is going to be pretty simple for you. Victory itself, it's not a result of our being strong. See, we're in a world, I love sports, but we're in a world people say, you ever hear them say they got their swagger back? You walk on the field and say, yeah, we're back. We're bad. You're going to deal with this? Bring it, come on, see what you got. See what you got. That's what our world's about, isn't it? Yeah, right, Evan? That's it, man. You know, come on, bring it. You know, you're trying to coach yourself up and get fired up and all this kind of, it's your power, your bravado. It means nothing. He says, no, you better understand the truth about this thing. It's not about pretending that you've got what it takes to deal with it. Somebody says to you, how are you dealing with your situation? I'm good, we're fine, we're doing just fine. Well, if you're honest, if it's tough enough, you're not doing just fine on your own. You may be, well, you know what? These are some tough days. We've been through some tough things. But I'm still standing in Christ alone. That's not pretending. It's just the truth. And so I'm going to give you today my last message. When somebody says, so what was Pastor Steve's last message? Here's what I want you to tell him. Let's have fun with this at work and school tomorrow. Tell him he gave us the facts of life. That's all I'm going to give you today. You ready? Write them down. Number one, we are at war. That's a fact of life. The good news is, it's about who. The who is, number one, God is for us in the war. It's not about what we're doing or how we're doing it. It's about that God is for us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that's a good thing that God is for us because, number two, Satan is against us. He's opposed to us. Verse 12, the next verse says this. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So our real enemy is not flesh and blood. Now, well, I already know some of you are thinking, well, this devil thing, I mean, I believe in God and Jesus, but I don't know about the devil. And our culture, more and more people are saying they don't believe in God either. Are you surprised by that? No, because we are the masters of our universe. So people don't buy this supernatural power stuff. Or even if they buy the God thing, they don't buy the Satan thing. And many people see Satan as, well, that's not a real being. It's just he's kind of the personification. You know, it's like Uncle Sam is the personification of patriotism. So Satan is kind of the personification of evil. They asked this one boy, he said, do you believe in the devil? He said, no, it's kind of like Santa Claus. It's your dad. 1 Peter, that's a good one, isn't it? 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. Here it is again. Stay alert. Wake up. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. So no guessing who the enemy is. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So you stand firm. We keep hearing that, don't we? Stand firm against him and you be strong. Keep hearing that. Be strong in your faith. Our strength has to come from God. We're at war, but the strength comes from God. Here's fact number two. We're equipped for the battle. So yeah, we're at war, but God's equipped us for this thing. Look at the next verse. Verse 13, therefore, you put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Well, how does that work? How do you put on every piece of God's armor? Well, the scripture says in verse 14, and I love when the scripture explains itself. Some preachers mess this up by saying, let me explain this to you. God explains it to us right here, okay? He gives us the image and what it means. There are five words I want you to circle or write down that are the five pieces of armor. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. That's the first one, truth. The body of armor of God's, number two, righteousness. For your shoes, put on the peace. That's the third word, the peace that comes from the good news. So you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all of that, it says, hold up the shield of faith. That's number four. That will stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on the salvation of your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is number five, the word of God. Those are five things you ought to have in front of you every single day. And put them on when you're getting dressed. Put them where you put on your clothes. Just put them right there. There's five pieces of clothing you're putting on every single day. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and the word of God. There was a fight, a middleweight fight last night. It was quite a fight, I heard. I didn't stay up and watch it because I had to work today. One of my boys, though, did with some friends. But I read about the fight. They called it a draw. How boring is that? But the stats were very close. It was an incredibly even fight. Ended up to be a draw. Well, you know what? We're in a fight. We're in a fight. We're in a battle. And the late Wayne Smith, one of my favorite people in the world, who went home to heaven last year, he was such a funny guy, but a guy full of love. I had him come. He's from Lexington, Kentucky. He did our dedication for this building of this church before I was here in 1975, the old building. I had him come and dedicate this when we opened this building, our first two periods here. So some of you remember Wayne. One of the stories I used to love to hear him say was this boxer who was just getting the daylights beat out of him during a fight. So he's out to the first round, and he's just knocked all over the place. He staggers over to the corner, and the trainer says, "Don't worry, buddy, he hadn't laid a glove on you." The boxer goes, "Okay." He staggers about there. I mean, he's for 10 rounds, 11 rounds, he's beaten to a pulp. Every time he staggers over, every time the trainer says, every round between, "Go back out there, he hadn't laid a glove on you." And finally, he goes out there for the 12th round. He says, "Well, before I go out there, I'm going out one more time." He said, "But you watch that referee, because somebody's beating the devil out of me." The referee, the person you want to blame, is in control. That makes decisions that impact your life. They're not your enemy. A person is not your enemy. We know who the enemy is. We're told who it is. And we're told how we can overcome. We can be equipped with these tools he's given to us. And understand that when you pray, God's going to be for you and Satan is against you. Don't raise your hand, but I already know the answer to the question. Have you ever found it difficult to pray like you'd like to? Of course you have. Why is that? There's a supernatural force who is opposing you every time you try to pray. You don't even realize it. You pray, okay, I'm really going to get serious. So you pray and you're done in about 3 minutes. Why is it so hard to pray? There's a force beyond you that's fighting you. You better understand that. And we know who the enemy is. And so the facts are, we're at war. Oh, yeah. The enemy's intimidating. We've been equipped for battle. But here's the third fact of life. We will win. That's strong. Your amen was really weak. If that's what it was. So let's just keep it real here for a minute. In the point, in the lobby, and in the center, here's my question. Be honest, you're in church, God's watching you. Raise your hand if you believe in your heart that the Colts are going to beat the Cardinals today. I see 3 hands, 4, 5, 6, 7, and they're going, "You need to have faith." No, that's not faith, son, that's foolishness is what that is. Did you watch the game last week? You know what I'm saying? Now, I'm hoping they win, all right? I'm hoping they win. But you believe in their heart they're going to win? I think sometimes that's the way we are with God. Do you really believe it? You're sure hoping so. But, how do you know? Who's been there? Called a mystery. So Paul says, what's the secret to this? He's equipped you. Look down at verse 18. Now this thing tells us, here's the secret. You pray. You pray in the Spirit at all times and on every single occasion. Stay alert. Be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. You know, from time to time, you understand as Satan is fighting against you, God is hearing our prayers and he's fought for us. And so he says, you better be praying for each other. And then you know what Paul says? Check out the next two verses, verse 19. Then Paul says, would you pray for me too? You pray for me too, will you? Pray for all the believers, but pray for me. He says, ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan. The good news is for Jews and Gentiles, wherever people are from. All people are welcome. I'm in chains now. He's in prison for preaching about Jesus. He'll be killed there for preaching about Jesus. But he said, you pray that I'll still be preaching, and I still am preaching the message as God's ambassador. So you pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Do you know how you ought to be praying for your new pastor? You better pray every day that he will speak boldly for God. And you pray every day between now and when he's introduced to you, and he shows up and he preaches the word of God to you, and you know the church makes the preacher. Did you know that? Let's try that again. You know that, thank you, appreciate that. I said the church makes the preacher. Amen. Oh, boy. You get three strikes. The church makes the preacher. There you go. I won't go an hour, I promise. I won't. But we need to be fired up about this thing. We need to act like we believe what God has said for us, folks. We are going to win. We're going to win. And so God says, trust in me. Believe in me. So we need to act like, you know, we need to respond. When we hear this thing that we are at war, we're equipped for battle, and we're going to win. Man, you guys need to respond to those words, we will win. Is anybody going to watch some football today or whatever? I mean, can you believe how foolish people are sometimes watching games? No kidding. Some of the morning, a fellow Buckeye fan, very godly woman, came to talk to me this morning. She's a big Buckeye fan. And my wife said to her, do you yell at the TV? She said, yes, I do. Fans yell at the TV. And so fans get, they're called fanatics for a reason. People go crazy if their team wins a ball game, for goodness sake. If the Colts win today, you'll probably get pretty excited. But if your team wins the Super Bowl, everybody remember when they won the Super Bowl? My wife and I were in the family room by ourselves the night they beat the Patriots in the game to go in. That we literally were hanging on to each other, hopping up and down like this in our own living room. Just the two of us. That's what we did. Honest to goodness, we did that. Just the two of us. How insane is that? When I said we will win, nobody got in the aisle and went, why? So respond like your team has just won the Super Bowl to this fact. We will win, right? That's it. That's what I'm talking about. So we need to act like it, folks. Now, I don't mean being foolish. I know we're civilized. This is a big deal. Act like it's a big deal. If you want your preacher to be a strong preacher, you cheer that preacher on. You pray for that preacher, okay? I love the story about this preacher was saying goodbye, leaving his church. A woman in line said, oh, goodbye, pastor. And gonna miss you, you know. And he said, oh, don't worry. You'll love the new pastor. She said, yeah, that didn't work. They told me that the last time. See, now you can't do that line on me, can you? Yeah, that's all right. But you encourage, because when you pray, they become stronger. When you pray, you become stronger. When you pray, the church becomes stronger. Because the head of the church has already won this. We just get to get in on it and live like victors instead of victims. So next weekend, we're going to just come and celebrate and just have a good times. Anybody who's ever been a part of this church, please have them come with you. We're just going to go back and we're going to have some fun memories, I guess. I don't know all that's going to be happening. Maybe I wouldn't come if I knew it was going to be happening, but I think it's going to be fun. So you come, we're going to celebrate what we've enjoyed. The love of God. We'll have communion like we always do. A message. One of my best buddy who retired a year and a half ahead of me, Church of 3,000, coming to preach next week to set up communion. And it's going to be a fun weekend together. But I want to tell you, after that, would you please just jot down these dates? The next series is going to be called Rooted. You don't want to miss a single week of this series. September 30th, October 1st. Our staff is going to talk to you about being rooted. There are four core values that have been behind this church for 180 years. Grow deeper, serve freely, live community, and give abundantly. You're going to be fired up when you be a part of this and see what God's going to do in us and through us. But let me give you four practical words today about to be strong. Here they are. Number one, be assured. The battle is the Lord's. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is tucked away in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 15. Listen, King Jehoshaphat, he was the king of Israel. They're being attacked by intimidating force. This is what the Lord says. Don't you be afraid. Don't you be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Some of you who sow, or you write pretty cool calligraphy kind of a thing. Put that in, frame that. That should be in your house. That should be somewhere at your office. You need to see that every morning when you go to, when you, before you get up, every day before you go to bed. The battle is not yours, but God's. Whatever your battle is, it's not yours. It's God's. He has this. You don't engage the enemy. Dear family of God, I know you mean well, but don't you take on Satan by yourself. You don't stand a chance. Not a chance. That's a supernatural force. For you to take Satan on, you know, when you try to, when Christians say, I told the devil off. Somebody tells me that, I think, you know, you're just like the lion and the Wizard of Oz. Put him up, put him up, put him up, put him up. Who's scared by the lion and the Wizard of Oz? You say to Satan, put him up, put him up. He just laughs at you. You don't hate, he's all manner, you're toast. But when you say, I stand in Christ alone, you resist the devil. Draw near to God, it says, he'll draw near to you, and Satan will flee. Instead of you saying, I told Satan off last night, you call your daddy. Hey, daddy, would you sick him? Would you get the pest out of my room? Let him fight the battle. The battle is not yours, but God's. You stop taking him on. You put him in God's hands and let him deal with that. You love, you live, you stay faithful. God will change people, and he'll deal with the evil one. That's a really good way to experience victory in Christ, because the game is already over. He's already achieved the victory for us in Christ through his resurrection, okay? Let me say it this way. We don't fight for victory. We live in a place of victory, or we come from a place of victory. Does this make sense? You come from a place. It's already over. My Ohio State Buckeyes played last night while I was preaching. I love when they play while I'm preaching. Do you know why? Because I get in the car and I find out, how's the game going? If they won, what do you think I do? You know what I do. My wife, I said, honey, do you want to go and watch a movie, watch one of your little British romantic stories on Netflix? Go ahead, baby, if you want to do that. I'm going to watch the Buckeyes. She sat out there with me. We watched the Buckeyes over dinner. And we scooted up the tape because I already knew they won 38-7. Oh, let me watch that play again. Look at that pass. Look at that block. Look at that kid. Honey, watch this. This kid's a freshman. Watch this kid run. Look at that. They already won. I loved. Can I recommend today? Just save yourself some grief. Go home and take a nap. You get up at 4:00 and you get the score, and if they win, shoot fire. You got a party. If they lost, you just save yourself some real grief. I'm just saying. That's the way I like to roll with it. We've already won this thing. Come on, enjoy it. Enjoy it. Enjoy the ride. And look forward to the victory that's to come through Christ because of what he's done for us and who he is in us, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:13 puts it this way. Oh, man, he has rescued or restored us back from the kingdom of darkness. He's transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. So you be assured. And number two, you be planted on solid rock. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, verse 24. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Would you circle two words? Listens and follows. Does that mean you, pastor, does that mean you could come to church and not follow? Uh-huh. Listen and follow. How many sermons have you heard and you didn't do anything about it? How many Bible studies have you had? I'm going to do something, you didn't do it. No, you listen and follow, that's wise. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Well, say, what if I choose not to obey? Well, Jesus continues in verse 26. Anyone who hears my teaching, so hearing is not enough. You hear it, but you do not obey it, that person is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come, and they will, and the winds of your life beat against your house, it's going to collapse with a mighty crash. We better choose wisely to obey him, lest we avoid a spiritual collapse. So you be assured, you make sure you're planted on the solid rock, and you be fitted with the armor of God. The armor of God. You'll be fitted with his armor. And you're going to hear about that in a few minutes from one of our elders about what it is to put on the armor of God. Number four, be strong in the faith. It's a theme all day long. Verse 10, be strong in the faith. Again, as a victor, not as a victim. Take God at his word. The church is a living organism. It is so designed to grow, it will grow, but you have to remove the obstacles and the weeds. We've always said as an eldership, it's not our job to make the church grow. It's our job to remove the weeds. God will plant the seed, and he alone can make it grow. Jesus said, I will build my church. When somebody says, I'm building a church, some preacher says, I'm building a church, don't follow that preacher. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the only one who builds the church. And so he does that within us, his strength alone. When I came here, there were four elders. Bob Perkins and Larry Hartley are both now in heaven. Talked to Sherry this morning, Bob's wife, when we came here. You know, talks about, and Dick Bertie Fry, I talked with her today. Dick, I just think of the elders of this church who are in front of the Lord. Revelation says the elders gather in front of the throne of God, representing the people of God. So Larry and Bob are in heaven. But we had four elders who stood in the gap when this church was on a life support, to quote one of our elders. They stood in the gap. And these guys are heroes. And I had a chance last night to talk to Wilbur Tagg and Dave Faulkner, who were two who were here when I first came, and they're still here with us. And they'll be out here in a few minutes. And the two other elders I interviewed last night, in addition to those two, I interviewed Greg Hauswald, no chairman of the elders. He's been with us for 27 years now. And Greg Byington has been an elder for 27 years. They're the four I interviewed because they were the four elders who are still with us, who were an elder when we relocated from 1 acre to 118 acres. And so I ask them each a question. You get your pencil ready. They're going to give you some practical lessons. You can really learn about applying these truths, whether you're a student, a coach, an athlete, a musician, a teacher, leader in the church, leading a company. Whatever you're doing, these principles will serve you well and especially serve the church. So watch these guys and listen carefully to the wisdom that comes from their heart. Watch this. I'm going to ask each of them a question because you're going to hear the four things we talked about about remaining strong. If you are a student, as a leader, listen carefully. You're going to pick up something. A teacher, a parent, a leader in any environment, and particularly a part of this church or any church you're part of in the future, there's so much wisdom they're going to share with you. They've worked really hard at what they want to share with you tonight. And they're really hitting the facets we talked about. And Dave Faulkner, I visited with the church for 9 months about coming here, and I was really slow to the party or resisting God. I'm not sure why it took so long, but it took 9 months for my wife and I to come. And so David had about enough, and we'd been at a restaurant that night with four elders. He said, I want you to ride with me tonight. Yes, sir. And you went to town, so we got in the car, and we weren't out of the parking lot, that restaurant. He said, this church, again, in your words, it was on life support. This man said, Brownsburg Christian Church is like a powder keg ready to explode. I thought, well, bless his heart. That's not faith, that's foolishness. But she may have been an underdog, but something happened, and Christ won. And he has really worked hard to write down some things. I've asked him to kind of read with us tonight from his heart. Would you share with us, Dave, how you've seen God work to do what he's done to make this broken church into a thriving, healthy church?
Sure would. Thank you, Steve. The elders were praying for God to bring the right leader to trigger the explosion of his spirit to ignite us. I really believe that. We were a broken church in need of healing. There was a small, strong foundation of believers that understood the need to be faithful and continue to rely and trust in God's timing. We knew that this was not about us, but it was about the thousands of people that were yet to come. We all stand on the shoulders of the faithful servants and leaders who have gone before us. We had faith that you were the right leader for us at that time. At this time, we did not have the funds to pay the type of leader that we needed to grow and heal the church.
Yeah, I needed about $200,000, I think, at the time. Yeah, they were a little short.
$199,000 short.
Sorry.
You showed the humility that it took to leave a larger church that was healthy, a church that took great care of you and your family, to step out in faith and trust that this was the right step for you, even when it didn't make sense on paper. In all my years as an elder, there was never a decision we made without a consensus of the eldership. We would take as long as it took, waiting on the Lord to be one in the Spirit as we sought the wisdom of God. In 1992, you had been here 6 years and the size of the church had tripled. We were out of parking space and it was an obstacle that kept people from attending. But you always have said, there are no problems, just opportunities. I remember saying it was time to look at moving and building a new campus. 9 years later, here we are. Steve, you and Kristen have loved the people of this church and community well. You have a real shepherd's heart and have laughed, cried, and cared for us in a supernatural way. Kristen will always have a special place in my heart because I remember when we were talking about you coming, she looked at you and said, Steve, we need to come and love on these people. She has been a huge part of the growth of this church, as well as understanding that one of the most important things are we need to love one another. Mm.
Amen. That's so true. So true, Dave. Thank you for all of it. But the vision of these men, and again, it took, you heard it, yes, it took my wise wife for me to hear from God. And that's really the truth. But we moved here from 2 acres to 118-acre campus, all the room and parking we'd ever need, children's space, student space. We were good to go, right, Mr. Chairman of the Elders?
Wrong.
Oh.
The very first week we were on this campus, we had cars parked everywhere. Our tiny lot was filled. We had cars in the grass. I was told that even cars had parked around the pond. People had parked their cars everywhere.
But nobody landed in the water.
Nobody drove into the water.
Okay.
But on Monday, right after that meeting, after that first church service, Monday evening, the elders met, and we immediately made a $100,000 decision to have more parking lot paved. And we had it paved that week. So when the people arrived the second week, there was ample parking. We told the congregation we did not pave it originally. We knew we needed to pave it, but we didn't have the money. And we still didn't have the money, but we paved it. And so God showed us, though, you can't afford not to have it paved if you really want to connect as many people to Christ as possible. And so we were enjoying the new parking lot, but we needed to pay for it. So Steve challenged the congregation for $100,000 over the regular offering and said, any questions?
The next week.
The next week?
Yeah.
The very next week. We're at week two. He didn't say, got it. He said, questions. And that next week, the third week we were here, there was $100,000 in the offering above the regular offering.
Man.
That's how we've rolled for 30 years. Church leadership is about removing obstacles. God will grow the church.
Well, now you're the new chairman of the elders. You showed. Yes, you may applaud Wilbur. That was strong. Well, that was strong. Whew. Man, unbelievable. And the parking lot that's closest to the road, that's the part that was just dirt when they came that first week. So that really was, it was that big of a deal, and the whole town saw it immediately. But he was the chairman of the elders, and he passed the baton to him, and now he's passed it to him. And they would tell you, you show better have on your armor. If you're the chairman of the elders, you better have the armor of God. But I've asked our new chairman of the elders, Greg Hauswald, who served for 27 years, he and Greg Byington both, he's secretary of the elders, and these guys have served so faithfully as well. By the way, combined, these guys have served with me 116 years, the four of them, okay? They are old. Oh, my gosh, they're old. Even you who don't look like it, you squirt, but anyway, that's all right. But Greg, you are a man of God, you're a CPA, you're out there in that world, you're a daddy and a granddaddy, and chairman of the elders. How can we make sure we put on the armor of God wherever we are every day as we lead and protect others?
Well, first of all, what I'm about to say is not something I feel like I've mastered. I'm continuing to learn. But I've found that putting on the full armor of God is remaining grounded in His word and prayer. I read Scripture, I ponder what it has to say, and I try to hide it in my heart so that I can use it and rely on that Spirit of God in my heart. I also talk to God regularly. Jesus talked about prayer. He said, keep on asking and you will receive. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened for you. That's a promise that Jesus gave us, but it requires action on our part. Last year, within the span of 4 months, I lost both of my parents. Their deaths bookended the birth of two grandchildren. It was an emotional roller coaster. It was difficult, but I don't ever remember feeling anger or hopelessness, just a sadness and a sense of loss after having lost two dear people. Both of my parents were Christians, and their lives had been lived serving their church and the kingdom in a variety of ways. I know I took comfort from Scripture, and I prayed many prayers for strength to carry me through the grief, the loss, and the transition. I had the privilege of praying with my parents after my mother had made a decision to cease her aggressive treatment of her illness. We knew the end of her life was near. What a blessing to share that moment with them and seek strength and comfort from God in that moment. I need God's power to withstand the circumstances of life. And the best way I've found to tap into His power is through prayer and the reading of Scripture.
Amen. Amen. That's strong. It's so fundamental, but so, so strong. Here's nothing fantastic, supernatural, spooky about this. Just real simple, hardcore, strong. Greg, you are the man. By that I mean, once in a while, do you notice once in a while, everybody isn't happy with what we're doing? Have you been in a world where that ever happened in your life? Of course not. And so churches are not immune to that. And so how do you handle that? How do you handle conflict or questions or concerns that people have? And so this is our double agent 007 James Bond, Greg Byington. We so often would send him in to calm the people down. He has this ability to bring calm and peace in the midst of a storm. And many times over the years, we literally have, because people would be in Greg's life, he would just kind of sit down with them, and he's just so gifted at this. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. And everybody here, you can learn a lot of wisdom what Greg has to say about this, because I've watched the man practice it for 27 years. So how do you do that? how do we, in other words, removing those obstacles and weeds often is dealing with conflict. You can't ignore it. So how do we do about it? What do you do it?
Well, regardless of how heated the situation is, I've found that I need to keep my eye on what I want the end result to be. And that end result goal is always restoration and unity. And Steve has taught us that we're a messy people.
You guys. yeah.
And sometimes we can be so upset, though, that we just want to be heard and understood. So in that situation, we show that we're caring for the people or the person by listening to them and showing them respect. And then we pray to God about the situation. And then basically we just let God do what He does best. So my goals in these situations are always to listen, to learn, and then especially to love just like God loves us when we're not having our best day.
You know, when you hear that, the listen, learn, and love, that's so powerful. But the other thing I would add to that, I guess it needs to be an L, doesn't it? I guess it's lead, maybe. Because it doesn't change sometimes what you have to do. So you listen to people, you try to learn, you try to love them, but the church cannot be people-driven. It's not a democracy, it's a theocracy. Christ has to drive us. The vision has to drive us. So you listen to people. At the same time, though, you don't leave your mission. You stay focused on doing what you need to do, but it's a gifted person who listens and earns that right. That makes sense to go forward. So as you're leading, heed those words, but it doesn't mean you change what you do, but you listen carefully. Somebody said, let them have their say, but not their way. Sometimes that works. We are so honored today to have these men that we want to honor and respect. The Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. And these first two guys, Dave Faulkner and Wilbur Tagg, you guys come on out. They stood in the gap when this church was down for the count. Thank God for them. Amen. You deserve it. Both of you. And Greg, you can remain standing. Greg Housefald and Greg Byington, the two other champions that were here with us when we relocated. We thank God for them and their leadership these years with us. You can just remain standing, and we have some other elders, seven other elders, and they're all phenomenal leaders. They're younger as they're coming along, but they are very, very wise, and we have the strongest eldership we have ever had. And though, so when we wrestled with our decision, it was not a hard decision to see the strength of our staff and the strength of this eldership. So it was an honor to pass the baton to them officially. I'm around for another week. But the baton officially will be theirs as they lead us and our next leader in the weeks that are to come. But next week we'll just have fun, have celebrating together. Now, I need to finish up one little part of the story and we'll be finished. The Apostle Paul, he left the church he pastored and planted in Ephesus. Then he ended up, a little later, he ends up going to prison. Okay, he was around 65, and the person who followed him, the succession, was Timothy. He was around 35. So we think 30 years is a pretty good span for ministry. So if we can find somebody 35, that'd be just about perfect, wouldn't it? So let's just pray about that and see how that works. Because we like this 30-year run. Maybe some of you are going, no, I'd been ready for you to leave 10 years ago, dude. And yeah, but we think longevity is really a key in consistency. So you'd be praying about that as well. But that was the case here. And I want you to read what happened when Paul left that church. You want to hear what it was like when they said goodbye? Luke writes about it. Acts 20, verse 28, Paul said this to the elders before he left that church. Guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, for which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as shepherds and as leaders. And then Paul said to the elders and to the church, he said this, verse 32, and now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that's able to build you up and give you an inheritance of eternal joy and grace and peace in heaven with all those he set apart for himself. God has promised he's got this. I received this picture from a man last night. Look at this picture. That's our church building. God says, this is my church. And I promise you, I got you in the palm of my hands. So, Luke tells us what happened after they finished up. Verse 36. When he, Pastor Paul, had finally finished speaking, he knelt and prayed with them. They all cried and they embraced and kissed goodbye. They were sad most of all because he said they would never see him again. And after leaving, he went to prison and he died. For the record, not planning on going to prison, not planning on dying within the next year or so. Chris and I do plan to not be here probably for a year or so, because that new lead pastor needs to have to be able to lead you. It'll be the same word, the same Lord, but God works through personalities and people and experiences, and so he needs to lead you, and he will lead you well, I promise you. And so, but Lord willing, that after a year we're coming back, and we'll just join the Hilltoppers group, and we're just going to enjoy the retirement ministry of this church. This is where we want to be, till we're with Jesus. So as we pray for you, you're praying for us. Let's all pray for each other right now. Would you bow your heads with me? God, the battle is not ours, but it's yours. As we take these emblems in just a moment, we remember the body and blood of Christ. You've already won the victory. The battle is yours through the body and blood of Christ, was sacrificed for us. And we stand now and we remember today that we have hope of eternal life, a living hope because of the rock, Jesus Christ, upon which we stand, his death, burial, and resurrection. As we take these emblems together, remind us of one day at home in heaven with you. And God, every single day, I mean for the rest of our lives, I pray we will begin the day by saying, I've got to put on my armor now. Somewhere just right near where I'm putting my clothes on. All right, truth, righteousness, faith, the word of God, the good news. Oh God, may we live out that faith and that truth and that righteousness in your strength and your strength alone. And God, keep us strong in the Lord as we've been restored and are being restored into the people and the church you want us to be until one day we drink anew with you, the Bible says, in our Father's kingdom, the body and blood of Christ. Remind us of that as we remember you together. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, would you please be seated?